night at a leadership conference a few years ago. I had the opportunity to attend, and the keynote speaker defined leadership as influence. And he said that everyone has it, therefore we are all leaders, from the parent that works at home to the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and everyone in between, we are all leaders. And this series is really all about leveraging our leadership by embracing the courageous leader within all of us. So I don't know if you see yourself as a leader or if you see yourself as courageous, but the goal of this series is really to leverage those two worlds into one and to see what God can do with that type of mentality. One of the greatest leaders in the 20th century was a man by the name of Billy Graham. You may have heard about him on the news lately. He died last week at the age of 99. He was what people refer to as an evangelist. And Billy Graham, historically speaking, probably shared the message, the central theme, the central message of the Bible to more people in his lifetime than any other person that ever existed. He shared the gospel, is what he refers to it as, the good news of the Bible to millions and millions of people. And when he died, there was like this really amazing celebration for his life. People loved him. He was a beloved figure in our culture. But it wasn't always that way. At one point in Billy Graham's ministry, he received a lot of accusations when he was unwilling to participate in a rally in South Africa because the group that was organizing the rally was the apartheid government. And he said, "I will not participate in this level of prejudice." And he had a whole country upset at him. Earlier on in his ministry, on another occasion, maybe even more significantly, before anyone really understood who Billy Graham was or the type of impact that he was going to have in our culture, he decided when, by and large, the culture, the American culture, was a segregated culture implemented by policy, Billy Graham said, "I will not segregate my rallies." And I think that it is part of these decisions that Billy Graham made early on in his ministry and in his career that ended up allowing for him to be the type of figure that people loved. And I'm convinced that courageous leadership is what precedes success. In other words, success is always first preceded by courageous decisions like some of what Billy Graham made. And so today we're going to learn that true success is always predicated on courageous leadership. It is always built upon courageous leadership. And to do that, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Joshua chapter 1. If you have your Bible app, Joshua chapter 1. And if neither of those, we will have all the sentences up here on the screens. We'll read the first 5 verses together. It says, "After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, 'Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land that I'm giving them. And I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you.'" The opening chapter of this book really sets the entire scene. It's a continuation of the history of the people of Israel. Moses, who led the people out of the grips of Egypt 40 years earlier, has now died. And in some ways, this is a description of the passing of the mantle to a new generation and a new leader. And Joshua was that appointed leader. And in this passage, we sort of see God's job description for Joshua. He literally lines out everything that he hopes Joshua will accomplish during his tenure. He says, "You're going to finish what Moses never did." And now, historically speaking, we understand Moses to be this amazing leader, but somewhere along the way, there was this leadership deficiency that he could never overcome and that held his people back. And so for 40 years, the people that he led, the people of Israel, were wandering in the desert, and they were sort of this stuck people group. And all of their stuckness, the gridlock that they experienced in the progression of this community was tied to Moses' leadership. And I don't know if you guys have ever been on the 101, and there's gridlock traffic. And you've got somewhere important to be, but in your mind there's a little bit of guilt because what you're assuming is that this level of traffic that you're experiencing currently is probably the result of some horrific accident, this 10-car pileup. And so the guilt begins to weigh on your heart, and you think, however important the meeting I have to go to is, I'm not going to be upset at the poor people who were in this accident. But then to your surprise, you approach sort of the bottleneck in traffic, and you realize it is just someone who's pulled over fixing their tires, and you are so upset at the world wondering, why on earth is there so much traffic? What is so important to look at? You guys ever had that? I have road rage a little bit. But those things frustrate me. But I feel like when you're lodged in traffic behind this one little incident and it holds everyone back, that's sort of like the picture of the people of Israel. They were tied, they were sort of gridlocked because of Moses' leadership. And then you have Joshua, who's hearing these words. Like God is telling Joshua, you are going to take over as the new leader of the people of Israel. And I think that this sort of would have been Joshua's perspective. You're telling me, God, that you want me to accomplish something that my predecessor, the person who led a revolt of hundreds of thousands of people who were slaves under one of the most powerful governments in human history, you're telling me that I'm supposed to fill those shoes. There was like this weight of responsibility that overcame Joshua. And I wonder if you've ever felt that level of weight of responsibility, that moment or that season in your life where you're kind of under the weight of something that you're not quite sure you can carry. I started lifting weights again, and I've been getting some great compliments about, you know, the results of that activity. But it's really interesting. I realize in the gym, a lot of my insecurities emerge. And it's really dangerous because sometimes you'll make decisions based on your insecurities that are not really wise. So sometimes I'll go to the gym, and like I said, I'm just getting back into it. So I'm not lifting as much as I used to lift in the past. And sometimes I'll see someone next to me who may be smaller in stature, but for some reason their muscle fibers can lift more weight than I can. And so sometimes what I'll do is I'll push beyond what is healthy for me to lift, and I'll put myself in a very dangerous situation. And a few times I have become really close, especially this is the most dangerous part of dangerous exercise to do it on, is the bench press. And the bench press is really dangerous because if you lift too much weight on the bench press, what happens? Right? You have to either scream for someone to come and help you, which I've done before in the past, or the weight of it will crush you. I think this was sort of Joshua's perspective, that right now he has received a level of responsibility that may have been overwhelming, that may have felt like it was too heavy for him to carry, and I think we experience that all the time. Some of us enter into a new career, and we feel like the responsibilities that are given to us are too heavy for us to bear. Like we cannot work through our to-do list. Have you ever felt like someone keeps adding more and more on your to-do list, and every time you log into Asana, it's like people have put more projects on your list, and you know that there is not enough time in the day to get everything done, and it sort of begins to weigh on you. The pressure of it weighs on your chest. Or maybe you're a new parent, or you're entering into like a new relationship in this season of life, and trying to figure out all the details of things that need to get done is just like this overwhelming process, this overwhelming weight. And I imagine this must have been a little bit of what Joshua was experiencing, because God is about to tell him how Joshua can succeed in this role. But he's telling them that it is predicated on courageous leadership. So the first point is that courageous leadership will always take people further than they think they can go. Can I get some help with this easel over here? That's my wife. She's amazing. Thank you. All right, she's backing it up, backing it up. Awesome. Oh, I didn't want you guys to know it was my birthday. Actually, I really didn't want that. Okay, sorry about all this. So point one, just as a reminder, that courageous leadership will always take people further than they think they can go. In verse 6, God says, "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land that I swore to their ancestors I would give them." And so as we're rereading this verse, I think that God really wanted to make sure that Joshua understood what he was asking him to do. And so he revisits what seems to be maybe the most important part of the job description, and he leads with the phrase, "Be strong and courageous." And over the course of the next few verses, we'll see that this becomes a typical phrase that God uses in this description, and I find it really, really interesting because I think sometimes the way that we define our relationship with God in our context is we always assume that God is going to take us out of a difficult situation, right? Like we assume that that is part of how the relationship works. Things get tough, we turn to God, God provides a way out. But in this context, what is interesting about this verse is that it is actually God leading Joshua into a difficult situation. He's not saying that, "Joshua, what I'm leading you into is going to be easy, so I pray for your blessing. I hope that you'll have a good time. I hope that you're going to be happy in accomplishing all the things that I've set before you." But instead, what he's saying is that I know that I am leading you into an environment that is going to require you to have courage and strength. I'm leading you into this. And I think that that helps to give us perspective, right? That every difficult season in life isn't necessarily a bad thing. That perhaps God intended for those difficulties, those moments, to give us an opportunity to demonstrate our courage and our strength when we rely on Him. But courageous leadership will always take people further than they think they can go. And this is what God was asking Joshua to do. And in fact, a leader's primary responsibility really is to do this thing. If you consider yourself a leader in any facet, the goal of leadership is this: people who are here there. Right? That is the goal of leadership. In every form of leadership, the goal is to take people from here to there. The underlining goal, so to speak, is that we must lead people to become discontent with where they are if there is more for them somewhere else. I love what Jim Rohn said in a quote. He said, "Managers help people to see themselves as they are. Leaders help people to see themselves better than they are." That is what leaders do. That is the value of leadership. It is the ability to see in someone else potential that they can't see in themselves. And God knew that in this task, it was going to require courage and strength because of the type of people that Joshua was dealing with. These were complainers, okay? And I'm not trying to cast judgment on them because I can be a complainer sometime, but this was like a group of defeated people that anytime you try to like build them up and you try to encourage them, you guys say, "Hey, you know, hey, we could do something special for God." And they're like, "No, we're so tired. Didn't we already do something special for God by getting out of Egypt?" Like they were just downers. They were the type of people every time you tried to cast vision around something, they would just sort of ask the questions, "How? All right, we don't know how yet." Well, we got to believe that we can do something special and powerful. But they were defeated people. These were the type of people who were used to their environment, even if it wasn't healthy. They have become so used to a toxic and complaining culture. These people were stuck, and their language was filled with I need, or I can't, or we can't, or why would we? Let's just stay here. We're comfortable. It's too hard. And so God knew that Joshua was going to need some strength and some courage to cast vision. And vision is really this future reality that creates passion in people. And that is what leadership is. It is helping people to see where we could go, what it could be if all of us collectively gave our effort to a cause. And so it takes courage to commit yourself to helping people broaden their perspective, because you never know if it'll happen. The second point is that courageous leadership is laser focused on the right culture. God wanted Joshua to make sure that he was the gatekeeper of the culture of the people of Israel. In verse 7, it says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. And only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." If the goal of the leader is to take people from here to there, then the way he does it is in this white space in between. It is the way that he operates, or she operates. What God is saying is that as you make your way to the promised land, Joshua, continue to uphold these standards and these values and these truths that I've already communicated and taught to Moses. Because in this organization, if you abide by these truths, you will see your people thrive in every single circumstance. So don't waver from these words. Keep them, study them, live by them. And it will be upon these words that you will find success. And what God is challenging Joshua to do is to maintain the culture, to be a gatekeeper of the culture. That is a leader's task. That if there is something happening in the organization that is outside of their culture, it is their job to mitigate those behaviors. I love what Patrick Lencioni says. He says, if you could get all the people in an organization rowing in the same direction, you could dominate any industry in any market against any competition at any time. That is the value of what God was communicating to Joshua. He's saying, get everybody rowing in the same direction. And the thing that will guide our behavior are these truths that I've already communicated to Moses. This will be our pathway to success if we abide by these truths and we live by these truths. Third, courageous leadership is dependent leadership. In verse 9, it says, "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God sort of wraps up this final thought, and he says, be strong and courageous, but then he adds another layer. He says, do not be afraid or do not be discouraged. I feel like for many of us, fear is the very thing that keeps us from going where we should be going, where we want to go, where we feel called to go. It is fear in our hearts that keeps us from ever making that first step. If you look back on your life, I'm sure that you can probably identify moments in your life when fear caused you to make a bad decision. He says, don't be afraid. Don't let fear taint your view of what I've asked you to do. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, do not question in the dark what I have made clear in the light. Don't be afraid. And then he says, don't be discouraged. Discouragement is that thing that whispers to us in a moment of weakness that you were never meant to be doing what you're doing right now. That this was all a mistake and that you are not the right person for the job. That is what discouragement is. It attacks us in moments of weakness. It says, do not be discouraged. He knew that at some point in this journey, as Joshua was leading this new engagement, this new movement of the next generation of Israelites, that he was going to experience moments of discouragement. He says, don't be discouraged, and this is the reason why. He says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. These words in this moment must have felt like a cloak of confidence wrapped around Joshua. I mean, how powerful would it be for God to tell us that he approves of who we are? Not because of what we have done, because at this point, Joshua hadn't necessarily made this magnificent name for himself. So it's not about what we can accomplish on our own, but it's because of the value that God gives to us because we are his creation. And I think so many of us in the room today need to hear that. That wherever you are, God says, I am with you. Wherever you go, I am with you. Courageous leadership is dependent leadership. It is understanding that every great leader that has existed in the world before us are people who have been propped up and encouraged by a community of other people that have gone unseen. That if we are tackling this leadership game by ourselves, at some point we are going to fall, we are going to falter. And if we don't have someone behind the scenes there to catch us, to lift us up, to support us in a season of weakness, it doesn't end well. Over the last few weeks, as a leadership team in the church, we've really been processing some of what this means for us as a community of faith. What does it mean to lead with courage in this organization? And I begin to think about all that God has done in this past year, and it really has been amazing. We've seen so many lives transformed by this message. We've seen so many people enter into this community that have really never participated in this type of community before. And as I look back and I think about all that God has done in the last year, I am so grateful. I'm so thankful for what he's accomplished. But there's also something inside of me that believes from the bottom of my heart that this is not where it ends for us as a church, that we are really just getting started. And so we begin to ask and pray, like, what does courageous leadership look like for us as a community? And the answer was, we are going to launch two services on Easter Sunday. And we don't, no one's like excited about that in the room right now. And that's okay. We'll cast some more vision around that. But I think about, what does it mean to be courageous in this community? And it obviously means different things for all of us. Because we're all coming here from a different place and a different experience, showing up to church on a Sunday was a really courageous step for some of us. Deciding that we're going to speak in front of other people is a really courageous step for some of us. Going to Eden Kids for an hour is a really courageous step for some of us. Those kids are amazing. But what we have to believe is that courage always precedes impact. Faith always precedes outcome. It doesn't happen the other way around. You don't have a vision for the future and all of a sudden have this confidence. You take a step first and the confidence comes a little bit more. You take another step, the confidence comes a little bit more. You take another step, the impact comes a little bit more. And so for us, it became so clear that Easter was an opportunity for all of us to challenge ourselves to say, how can we reach more and more people with this message that we believe can transform lives? About a month ago, I had a friend commit suicide. He was a buddy of mine that I wrestled with for a few years in college. And I don't want to be overdramatic and overstate what I'm about to say. But for me, that is a reality that I think about all the time. I think about what were the circumstances of his situation that led him to make such a decision. And really, there are so many things that play into something so devastating like that, that it's hard to understand what the solution would even be. But I think about our context. I think about our community. And I know that we live in Silicon Valley. I know that people here make a lot of money. But I know that there are so many people in the complexes across the street, in the houses, in the neighborhoods to the right of us, where they're experiencing some deep hurt. There is hopelessness. There is isolation. There is suffering that happens in mansions all over the Bay Area. And I just think about my friend. I'm like, who reached out to him? Who was a neighbor that invited him into a community? Did he have anyone that cared about what was going on inside of him? And for many people in his life, I'm sure they had no idea the depth of struggle that he was experiencing. And the truth is that people that we walk by every single day, people that we see at Starbucks every single day, that we pass by at the grocery store, are living with a deep-seated emptiness of soul. And we pass by them, we go on with our day, we're busy, we're about to hit 101 traffic, we've got a project due, we've got to pick up our kids, and all around us, people are suffering, people are hurting, people are screaming for help inside and no one can hear them. And I think that it's possible for people to say, why do you want to try to have more people at this service? Like, that doesn't make sense. Isn't it nice to be a small little church in a nice community where everyone knows everyone else and we're all kind of friends and we all go to group together and it's this fun little environment and we're cozy and we're comfortable? But then I think about all the people all around us that need to know that they are deeply loved by God. That the pain that they are living with right now doesn't have to be the type of pain that they live with for the rest of their life. The things that they are in bondage to today doesn't have to be the things that they are in bondage to for the rest of their life. Like, we could be those people. You could be those people. That's why we call it Easter Hero. It's like, how are we allowing for God to use our life? Maybe it's not going to be some huge impact, but maybe it's a small little invitation to someone who's never been invited to church, to someone who's never been invited to a community of people who will love and support them in the journey of life. I feel like that's where we're at as a church, to begin challenging us as a community to lead with greater courage. And that may be really nerve-wracking to you to think about inviting people to church. It is for me too. You know how hard it is to make friends when you tell people you're a pastor? It is hard. I'm like, I'm the leader of an NGO, a nonprofit group. But there are so many people that need what we have here on a Sunday morning. There are so many people that need to know that they're loved and cared for. But I wonder, what is it for you? What does courageous leadership look like in your life? What sphere of your life do you need to have those hard conversations with people? What sphere of your life do you need to make those decisions to take yourself out of a toxic environment or to stand against the grain and to do something that maybe everyone after you do it is going to look at you and your credibility is going to be questioned, but you know that's what God called you to do. I think the gospel message is tied to this, that last phrase, you are not alone. You're not alone on the journey of life, and some of us maybe have never heard that before. And the question is, will you receive him? Because some of us have heard these truths in our life. Some of us have sort of understood what the Bible teaches, and it's generally these really helpful concepts, but we have never made it a personal thing. And you know, like I know, that there is a difference between observing something that happens and then also being a part of that thing that happens. The Bible says that Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, and he's knocking, and he wants to come in. And some of us, I know, feel that knock. Right? For some of us, it's really light. But you hear it every time you come on a Sunday morning, that there's something that you feel that God is sort of working up in your heart, and you're not even sure why you're here, but you keep coming back. But there's that little knock on your heart where you know that you have not fully embraced the message. The Bible says all you have to do is to receive him, to open up your heart, and even to say, God, if you are there, I want to ask you to come in to me, to revive my soul, to bring this soul that is dormant, to bring it to life, to give me this life that I've never quite experienced, but I see in some of the people that I'm sitting next to that seems like there's this light that's inside of them. God, I want that. And today I want to trust you for that. Today I want to believe that in this life, whatever sphere I'm leading, that I'm not alone. That I'm not carrying the weight of responsibility by myself, but I know that there is something that you have for me. So the two questions today I want to leave you with is, what will it cost you to lead with courage? What will it cost you to lead with courage? It may cost you a friendship. It may cost you a job. It may cost you relationships. It's going to cost you something. What will it cost you? The second question, and maybe the most important, what will it cost you if you don't? What will it cost you if you don't lead with courage in this season of life? Your integrity, your character, your family. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this community. I thank you for this group and all that they mean to the world around them. Lord, I know that these lives represent so much more, a network of so many more people. And Lord, I thank you for their life. I thank you for the influence that they have over other people, and I pray, God, that you would increase the level of courage that we are leading with in this room, believing and knowing, God, that you have something so powerful for our lives that you want us to grab hold of, that you want us to embrace, but sometimes it is fear, discouragement that keep us from jumping on the journey. God, I pray that you would make every person here more bold, more strong, more courageous. God, I pray that if there's anyone today that feels that subtle little knock on their heart every time they come to church, God, that they would be courageous in this moment. That they would make the decision now, God, to trust that you are enough for them. That they would make the decision to invite you into their hearts. You are knocking. You died so that you can be in a relationship with them. God, I pray that if there is someone here in the room today that is sensing that leading, that is feeling that knock, that they would make the decision to receive you. Faith always precedes impact. Some people today are feeling it, and they're wondering if they should feel something more. But it will come. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. And we pray that you would guide us throughout our week. In Jesus' name, amen.